driving to church this morning, Mary said, "Now slow down." And when you preach, and we were mindful of our little four-year-old granddaughter who goes like this, "Grandpa, slow down, be calm, slow down." So if Mary does that while I'm speaking, I'll slow down and be calm. Well, it is a real joy and privilege to share God's word with you this morning. Chris preached a most excellent message last week, marvelously giving to us that doctrine, that doctrinal look at the balance we're to have between the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Now, in his powerful message that he delivered to us, he reminded us of the holy reverence that we are to have for our Lord Jesus Christ, which quite frankly, I believe in many churches today is lacking. Well, this morning I want to pick up where he left off by giving you what our response should be to our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you would, let's join me in prayer as we ask God to bless our time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Lord, as we look out into a world today, sometimes we don't know if we're coming or we're going. And yet we have the stability of your word that you have graciously given to us. You've given us to also the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray now as we look into your word that you would teach us, exhort us, reprove us, and correct us, and just draw us into that right relationship that you would have us to have with you. In Christ's name, amen. Our nation, as well as our world, is facing an economic crisis today. But I want you to know that there's a far greater crisis that is facing the church that is bankrupting us in regards to its true worship. In many churches today, worship has been changed from the focus of God to that of oneself and one's needs being met. The issue is no longer the beauty and the glory and the grace of our God and Savior, but really the question people are asking is, what can God do for me? People today are asking how God can be made more relevant to meet their 21st century needs, which are far more complex, they believe, than those who went before them. Church leaders, therefore, want to be current and relevant, and they want to meet man's cries for relevancy. The simple biblical truth of giving thanks to God because He is good and His loving kindness is everlasting no longer makes the grade for modern man. Modern man wants to be touched. He wants to feel good about himself instead of resting in the glory and the surpassing greatness and truth that God is good and His love is everlasting. Modern man is more concerned about relationships, connecting with others, while lowering God to a modern-day Dr. Phil who is there to solve our communication problems with our significant other. But what modern man fails to understand is that we cannot be completely right with one another unless we are right with the God of the universe. And this begins by having a correct view of God, as Chris so excellently described last week. This is the message of Psalms 136. It is a psalms of worship in which true worshipers are called to give thanks to God for His goodness. Actually, Psalms 135 all the way to Psalms 150 contain some of the greatest texts of Scripture that speak of praising God for His worth and His character. This needs to be our focus today. Not self, but the surpassing glory and greatness of our God. A.W. Tozer saw this problem back in 1961, and he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. I want to read you just a portion of what he had to say. "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. A man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. What comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Were we able to know exactly what our most influential religious leaders think of God today, we might be able with some precision to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. Without a doubt, the mightiest thought that the mind can entertain is the thought of God. It is my opinion that Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to moral calamity. All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God, that He is, what He is like, and what we as moral beings must do about Him. Among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at the bottom a libel on His character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than He is, in itself a monstrous sin, and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness. Always this God will conform to the image of the one who created it, and will be base or pure, cruel or kind, according to the moral state of the mind from which it emerges. The essences of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. What A.W. Tozer wrote over 50 years ago is what we're seeing today as the focus of worship has shifted from God to that of what can God do for me? Is this not a surrendering of our high opinion of God to that of making Him nothing more than a Santa Claus-like psychoanalyst? Well, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms 136. As this morning, our focus of study is going to be on giving thanks for God's goodness. Psalms 136 has been called the Great Hallel, or the Great Psalms of Praise. Psalms 136 does not use the word hallelujah, but it is called the Great Hallel because of the way it rehearses God's goodness in regards to His people. And it encourages worshipers to praise Him for His mercy and steadfast love. There are 26 verses, and 26 times each verse closes with this, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." Psalms 136 is a liturgy of praise to the Lord as Israel's creator and redeemer. Most likely a Levitical song leader led the people in this recital, while either the Levitical choir or worshipers responded 26 times with the refrain, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." Instead of beginning with "Praise the Lord," Psalms 136 starts off with this, "Give thanks to the Lord." The words "give thanks" in the Hebrew literally mean to throw, to cast, to confess, as well as to speak out praise or give thanks. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner said this about the words "give thanks." He said, "Give thanks do not express the full meaning of this imperative. Basically, the original intent is to confess or to acknowledge. But since the phrase also contains the thought of thanksgiving, it is probably best rendered thankfully confess or acknowledge gratefully." What this means is our worship is not only a confession of our sins, but a thankful confession of who God is. So why should we give thanks to God? Look at verses 1 to 3 of Psalms 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting." We are to praise God, or thankfully confess that He is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalms 136, verses 1 to 3, tell us of God's, really His superiority, that it's good, it's wonderful, that it's great. In the same way, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, it echoes these words when Moses says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." In the Bible, James 1:17 says the following about God's goodness. It says that every good thing and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is not like a puppy or a kitten that chases after its shadow that can never be caught. God, on the other hand, has no variation or shifting shadow. As you look at the moon, as you look at the stars in the sky, like a shadow they move. But in regards to God's goodness, it never moves or it never changes. There is no shifting shadow about God's goodness. And not only is God altogether good, but the Bible tells us He is consistently good. Furthermore, God does not know how to do anything else but be good. The goodness of God is what causes Him to be kind, benevolent, and to be full of goodwill towards all people. He is tender-hearted and He's sympathetic to people as well. God does not just let it rain on people who obey Him, but the goodness of God causes the rain to fall everywhere. Matthew 5:45 says this, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Would you be good to people who are not good to you? God is. God's goodness causes Him to be pleasant, kind, pleasurable, even to people who hate Him and do not care about Him. When the glory of God filled the temple Solomon built, 2 Chronicles 5:13 tells us that the Levitical singers and 120 priests shouted out in praise and said this, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The Jews returning from exile laid the foundation of the new temple because Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Ezra 3:11 tells us what they said after that foundation was laid. It says this, They sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, For He is good, and His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Keep your place in Psalms 136, and I want you to turn back to Psalms 100, where the psalmist exhorts people, and he commands them to praise God for His goodness. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 100, it says this, Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, said this about the goodness of God. He is good beyond all others. Indeed, He alone is good in all the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this deserves the constant gratitude of His people. Therefore, Psalms 136 is a call for true worshipers to give thanks or to thankfully confess the goodness of God three ways. Thankfully confess God's goodness in creation, thankfully confess God's goodness in redemption, and thankfully confess God's goodness to all people. Well, God's goodness is first of all seen in His creation. Thus, true worshipers are commanded to thankfully confess God's goodness in creation. Look back at Psalms 136, verses 1 to 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth upon the water above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To the moon and stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Hebrew superlatives are used in this text of Scripture. God is the God of gods. That is, He is the supreme deity. There are no other gods. He is also called the Lord of Lords. That is, He is the ruler of rulers. True worshipers are commanded to thankfully confess that God is the supreme authority for our good. The world is His creation, and His creation is His goodness for our pleasure. The world is not a cosmic accident, but a direct result of God's goodness towards all mankind. We are therefore commanded to thankfully confess the goodness of God's creation. This is also what was thankfully confessed at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed when it says this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We are to thankfully confess that God has been good to us by making the world and by placing us in this very good world to enjoy the beauty of His creation. The unregenerate do not thankfully confess God's goodness in creation. They, on the other hand, bow down and worship creation, or they view the world as simply a mere accident, not requiring any special attention of a so-called creator. I can recall teaching science at my school once, and I systematically had laid the four pillars of evolution. I did this in a public school. And then I systematically tore down each pillar. And I said how there was a professor in Harvard who said that there are only two options, either creation or evolution. And he said evolution was basically just proven 100 years ago. And he said, yet but for philosophical reasons, I choose to believe in evolution, not creation. And I asked my class, how can an intelligent man make a statement like that? And I'll never forget the words of this young lady who never graduated from high school. She said, because if you believe in creation, you're accountable to God. She wasn't a Christian, but she got it. If you believe in creation, you are accountable to the Creator. But if you don't believe in creation, you are only accountable to yourself. And Psalms 136, 4-9 speaks of three of the 6 days of creation that are contained in Genesis 1. And this text invites us to look at the world as God looks at it. And how God responds to it is how we are to respond to it. Keep your place in Psalms 136, but turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, where we find God's declaration about His creation. And as you turn there, let me alert you to the unfortunate truth today that there are only about 6 out of the 100-plus Christian colleges today that hold to a literal 6-day creation as taught in Scripture. They have done this, as one faculty member honestly confessed to me. He said this, so they can keep the conversation with science and those in that community open to consider our wonderful Lord, rather than shut the door with the 24-hour day concern. Now, by doing that, by saying that, this particular school, as many other schools, are diminishing 4 things. First of all, they're diminishing God's role as creator. God is just a start maker. He just kind of throws things together and He walks away. Secondly, it diminishes God's credibility. Because God says He did it. And now we're saying He didn't do it. Thirdly, it diminishes the fossil record, which is consistent with what Genesis 1 says, after their kind or after their species. It is not consistent with what scientists try to tell us about the family tree, where you have non-living material, and out of that non-living material, it sparks living material and so forth, and you have this family tree. That's not what the fossil record reveals. And then fourthly, it diminishes our worship as God being our creator. Genesis 1 in the Hebrew text clearly teaches a literal 6-day creation that God 7 times says was good. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 of Genesis. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Look at verse 10. God called the dry lands earth and gatherings of the waters, and He called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants, and yielding seeds after their kind or species, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:18, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from darkness, God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:25, God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:31, God saw that all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. In Genesis 1, God declares seven times that his literal six-day creation is good. The point is this. Not only is God good, but everything that he makes is good. Our thankful confession for God's goodness in creation should produce the following response in our worship of God. We should be thankful for his creation. And then secondly, we should delight in his creation. As Christians, we look at God's creation as proof of his existence. But as true worshipers of God, we need to go beyond this and enjoy the goodness of God in his creation, and not merely as a proof of his existence. True praise and worship thankfully confesses God's goodness in creation. Well, secondly, true praise and worship will thankfully confess God's goodness in redemption. Look at verses 10 to 22. To him who smote the Egyptians, this is in Psalms 136, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out of their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And he gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, his loving kindness is everlasting. This portion of Psalms 136 specifically thanks God in verses 10 to 15 for Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Verse 16 speaks of God leading of Israel through the desert to the promised land. Verses 17 to 20 list those enemies of Israel that God defeated on their way to the promised land. Verses 21 to 24 speak of God's final placing of Israel in the promised land. What symbolized Israel's deliverance from Egypt was the Passover lamb whose blood was spread across the doorpost as a sign for the angel of death to pass over their home. Those without the blood on the doorpost lost their firstborn. The New Testament makes it clear that the annual repeated Passover sacrifice, as well as the other blood sacrifices, were only pictures of the coming redemption through the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, God's true Passover. That is why we as Protestants, as a rule, do not have Christ still on the cross. If you go to Roman Catholic churches, they have him on the cross because every Sunday through Mass, they're sacrificing him again. That is why we don't. We serve a risen Savior who Hebrews 10, 1-4 says this, "For the law, since it's only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year after year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, the reason why they kept offering these sacrifices, because the sin problem was never taken care of until Christ came. And then in verses 14 to 18 of Hebrews 2, it says this, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their minds I will write them. He also says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. And that is why our crosses do not have Christ on the cross, because it was taken care of. As worshipers in Psalms 136 were commanded to thankfully confess God's goodness and their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, we are likewise to thankfully confess God's goodness in our redemption from our bondage of sin. Our worship is to focus on the goodness of God in the redemption of our sin. But today the gospel message of redemption has somewhat been defanged so as not to crush the fragile self-esteem of the modern 21st century man. Instead of talking about the depravity of man and his hopeless condition in light of a holy God who must punish sin, many churches today speak of only a loving God and what can He do for you to help deliver you or solve you or solve all your earthly needs and problems. But that's not the gospel. Because of the goodness of God in sending His Son to die in our place, to satisfy His holy wrath against our sins, we are to confess our hopeless condition and place our trust in His redemption provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. A God-centered gospel that Chris preaches every Sunday thankfully confesses the goodness of God in redemption that He has provided for us apart from our good deeds or efforts. That is the true gospel. That God is our holy creator and righteous judge. He created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But we have all sinned. We therefore deserve death. That is spiritual separation from God in hell. And we are in fact already spiritually stillborn, helpless in our sins and in need of God to impart spiritual life to us. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to die the death that we deserve, and He raised Him up for our justification, proving that He was God's Son. If we would have God's perfect righteousness credited to us and the penalty of our sins accounted to Him, we must repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is the goodness of God's redemption that we are to thankfully confess. It is a God-centered redemption. It is a God-centered message, not a man-centered message. True praise and worship thankfully confesses God's goodness in creation, God's goodness in redemption. And finally, true praise and worship thankfully confesses God's goodness to all people. Look back at Psalms 136, verses 23 to 26. Psalms writer says this, who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for His loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verses 23 to 26 reminds us that God's goodness is not just for Israel, but it's for all people. Our text tells us that God gives food to all flesh. This is very similar in thought to how God deals with the righteous and the unrighteous in Matthew 5:45. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's kindness is seen in how He provides everyone with air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat. In Acts 14:17, Paul said this to Gentiles, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. In Psalms 34:8, King David invites everyone, everywhere, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. God is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. people everywhere are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. In each case of the goodness of God, the goodness of God is given as a reason why those who have benefited from it should repent of their sins and seek the true God. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Lack of thanks can be a sign of an unregenerate heart. But what is most striking about this Psalms of thankful confession is the repeated same words 26 times, for His loving kindness is everlasting. I have kept this for last because this is to be the believer's worshiping response to God's goodness. And to each of the 26 affirmations or confessions of God's goodness, the response is, for His loving kindness is everlasting. There is nothing like this in all of Scripture. The closest thing we come to this is a fourfold repetition of the same sentence found in Psalms 118. The word that is used for loving kindness is the powerful Hebrew word hesed, which literally means the favor God shows to those with whom He has entered into a covenant relationship with. This word speaks of the steadfast love that God has for His redeemed forever. Thus, God's goodness is forever, and He will never break His covenant relationship with His redeemed. During one night in February of 358 AD, the great church father, Athanasius, held an all-night service in Alexandria, Egypt. At this time, he had been leading that critical fight for the eternal sonship and deity of Jesus Christ, knowing that the survival of Christianity depended on these truths. Athanasius had many enemies who opposed the message of the cross and the deity of Jesus Christ. That night in 358 AD, the power of Rome came against him. Roman soldiers with their swords drawn circled the church. And as you can imagine, the people inside were frightened. And to calm them, Athanasius had them sing Psalms 136. The vast congregation responded and thundered out 26 times, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Note that their lives were on the line. This was not some feel-good song about what God can do for you and how He can serve you. They were facing death. And when the soldiers bursted in, they were overwhelmed by the singing. Athanasius kept his place until the congregation quickly dispersed. Then he slipped away in the darkness of night. That night, many of the citizens of Alexandria were killed. But the people of Athanasius' congregation never forgot that although man is evil, God is good. God is superlatively good because His loving kindness is everlasting. This is a lesson that we learn from Psalms 136. For His loving kindness is everlasting. This message from Psalms 136 is not a man-centered message, but it is a God-centered message. This is a message that will carry you through whatever difficulties come your way. Not the feel-good messages that are proclaimed in many churches today that will not stand the test when the trials of life come your way. We need to talk to ourselves about His loving kindness instead of listening to ourselves about our fears and our concerns. We need to talk to ourselves. God has an everlasting covenant with His redeemed of loving kindness. Do you recall what Jesus said to His disciples before He sent them out one time? He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body. That's all they can do. But fear Him who can send you to an eternal hell." If the redeemed's greatest fear has been solved, what else is there for us to fear? I'll never forget a young lady. She was a freshman at the time, jogging around the track, and she pointed as if it was a gun to shoot me. And I said, "Oh, Lauren, don't threaten me with heaven. What's the worst case scenario? I die and I go to heaven. That's a real big threat, you know? You're threatening with heaven. It's not going to work." You see, we need to talk to ourselves instead of listening to our fears and our concerns. Because His loving kindness is everlasting. As we come to a close, I want you to stand with me. Stand with me if you will, please. And I want us to thankfully confess. Have your Bibles out. I want us to thankfully confess God's goodness in creation. I want us to thankfully confess God's goodness in redemption. And I want us to thankfully confess God's goodness to all people. I am going to read the first sentence of each verse. And you are to thunderously, thankfully shout out shouts of praise for His loving kindness is everlasting. And before we do this, I want you to take 1 minute, just bow your head, and I want you to look at those things that you are fearing today, that your those concerns that are in your life, and I want you to give them to the Lord, and don't be nice and take them back. Give them and leave them. Cast all your cares upon Him doesn't mean that we take them back. I want you just to pause for a moment and cast all your cares, your concerns, and then when you hear me say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good," I want you to thunderously. I want the neighbors to wonder what is happening at Santa Rosa Bible. And 26 times we are going to say, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." Take a moment, and then I'll start. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. You can match my voice if you want. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who made the heavens with skill. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. And brought Israel out from their midst. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And He gave their land as a heritage. Even a heritage to Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our low estate and has rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. May these words be on our hearts no matter what comes our way, as we thankfully and worshipfully confess the goodness of God, because His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We're a little bit slow, and it takes 26 times sometimes to get us to get the picture that Your loving kindness is everlasting. Father, might we be armed with these words when the enemy attacks us, when we look out at the financial situation in our world and in our country, when we look at those things that are taking place, might we be mindful that His loving kindness is everlasting. We are in a covenant relationship with You, those who have been redeemed, and nothing can separate that. Father, may this be our focus. May this be what we talk to ourselves about instead of listening to the fears and the concerns of the world. Father, thank You. Thank You that Your loving kindness is everlasting. In Christ's name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.